I want to start this morning with a joke, a very, very small joke. Lorraine, will you ask me what I'm preaching about this morning?
What are you preaching about this morning?
I don't know. No, that's actually the title of this lesson. I don't know. My subtitle is ignorance. Sometimes we think ignorance is a rude word, but ignorance literally just means being in a state of not knowing. I'm ignorant of welding. Brother Nick will tell you I'm ignorant of construction techniques. I'm ignorant, you know, honestly, I am probably ignorant of more things than there are things that I'm knowledgeable about. My natural state is ignorance. All of us are born ignorant. I'm ignorant, you're ignorant. That is simply a fact. Now, if you're mean, you call somebody ignorant, I mean, that's not nice. But I believe that if you want to overcome, if you want to be in that group of people who is closest to Jesus, if you want to be one of those who has a right to sit with him in his throne, if you want to be able to say more in heaven than simply salvation to our God, then you need to learn to be comfortable with, I don't know. I'm ignorant. So I have some examples from Scripture. I have some examples of things that I don't know, and I kind of wish I did, but I don't. We're going to talk about things we know, things we don't know, mostly things we don't know, and how to respond when we realize that we don't know. If you turn to Exodus chapter 16, we'll read there about the manna. This is just kind of a simple, easy example. Exodus 16, we'll read there verses 14 and 15. And when the layer of dew lifted, there on the surface of the wilderness was a small, round substance, as fine as frost on the ground. So when the children of Israel saw it, they said to one another, "What is it?" They didn't know. And that word, "what is it," in the Hebrew, that's what became our word manna. For they did not know what it was. And Moses said to them, "This is the bread which the Lord has given you to eat." So this is the bread Jehovah has given you to eat. Now here's my question to you. What was it? We know its purpose. We know what it was provided for. But what was it? Nobody knows. Literally, nobody knows what the manna was. Now, there's lots of speculation. Maybe it was this, maybe it was that, maybe it was the other thing. By the way, if you ever find yourself in a state and considering the things of God, and you're looking at scriptures and seeking the Lord, and you say, you know, maybe this passage means this, maybe this passage means that. The passage could mean this other thing. You don't know. And it's good to be able to recognize when you don't know. What was the manna? We don't know. If we go back to the book of Genesis, and we take a look at Jacob. In Genesis chapter 30, we're going to read there about Jacob and the sticks. And some of you already know where this is going. Now Jacob took for himself rods of green poplar and of the almond and chestnut trees, peeled white strips in them, and exposed the white which was in the rods. And the rods which he had peeled, he set before the flocks in the gutters, in the watering troughs where the flocks came to drink, so that they should conceive when they came to drink. And then jumping down to verse 41. And it came to pass, whenever the stronger livestock conceived, that Jacob placed the rods before the eyes of the livestock in the gutters, that they might conceive among the rods. But when the flocks were feeble, he did not put them in. So the feebler were Laban's, and the stronger were Jacob's. What in the world is going on here? I don't see the Baldens here this morning, but I can promise you, if you talk to Danny Baldin, this is not a recognized breeding technique. This is not something that farmers do. We don't see this anywhere else in Scripture. This doesn't appear to be something that the Hebrews did. We don't see that Jacob is instructed to do this. We don't have any explanation for this. All we know is Jacob did this. God blessed Jacob. How did that work? What was the purpose of this? And I don't just mean Jacob's purpose. Jacob thought, if he did this, I'll be blessed. And I don't know why. The scripture doesn't tell us why. Why did God include this? This whole passage probably could have been mostly left out if you want to just look at the practical effects of what happened here. You know, the cattle that were speckled and straight, they grew and were stronger, and the other cattle were weaker, and so Jacob increased and Laban decreased. You know, this entire passage could probably have, well, you know, there's a saying, that meeting could have been an email. That whole passage probably could have been one verse. But God put that in there for a purpose. Why did Jacob do that? I don't know. I really, truly don't. Now, I will say, some people made some pretty wild accusations against Jacob over this. They don't know why Jacob did this, so it must be bad. If you know the word parochial, it has to do with, you know, British people who grew up and lived their entire life within their own parish, you know, parish, parochial. And they don't really know anything about the wider world. And very often, people like that who have a very small sphere of experience, anything they don't understand must be bad. A lot of God's people are like that. If I don't understand it, if it doesn't make sense to me, if I can't comprehend what God is doing here, well, it must be bad. And, you know, we'll get into that later, but, you know, that's not really a good response to not knowing. When you look at something, when you look at what God's people do, and you don't know why they're doing it, I think a suitable response is to say, I don't know why they're doing that. If we turn to the book of Daniel, and I really want to read the entirety of chapter 12, but I will refrain myself. I think I've mentioned this recently, but you know, most of us have been familiar with the stories in the first book, half of the book of Daniel, from a very young age. And I love those stories. Those are good stories. There is depth there that little children don't know about. But I find just fascinating some of the things that happen in the last half of the book of Daniel. And I will tell you, what I have so much enjoyed of late is not all these prophecies that Daniel is giving. I found myself reading a chapter and skipping past the prophecies just to get to the descriptions of Jesus. Jesus himself, I believe, appears to Daniel repeatedly. And I delight to see Jesus. And so I'm tempted to read this whole chapter and just talk about Jesus here, but that's not really what the Lord laid on my heart. But we see Jesus here as a man clothed in linen. Now, I don't think that Daniel knew that this was Jesus, the one who would be the anointed one, the Son of God. I don't think Daniel knew all of that. But, you know, we looking through the lens of the New Testament, we can see that. And so beginning in chapter 12, verse 6, the man clothed in linen here is Jesus. And one said to the man clothed in linen, who was above the waters of the river. How did he do that? It doesn't say he was standing on the waters. He was above the waters of the river. And he said, how long shall the fulfillment of these wonders be? Then I heard the man clothed in linen. And again, I delight to see Jesus, how he treats Daniel, how he speaks to Daniel, how he acts. The man clothed in linen, who is above the waters of the rivers, when he held up his right hand and his left hand to heaven. Why did he need to do that? And he swore by him who lives forever and ever, that it shall be for a time, times, and half a time. How long is that? Now, maybe 3.5 years. Maybe. I could speculate half a dozen different things. I don't know. And when the power of the holy people has been completely shattered. That sounds ominous to me. What does that mean? I don't know. And I'll go so far to say that I believe I can't know. Ella's sitting back there. When Ella was very little, if we asked her something she didn't know, she would say, I can't know. You know, I think there are some things in Scripture, not many, but some, that's an appropriate response. We look at these things and we say, I can't know. Now, why do I think I can't know? Well, let me finish the reading. Let me finish verse 7. All these things shall be finished. Verse 8, although I heard, I did not understand. Daniel is open and honest about his ignorance. Then I said, my Lord, what shall be the end of these things? I mean, kind of like he's re-asking the question. What's the end? It's like, I didn't get that. Let me ask that question again. Now, if someone else would ask the question, Daniel wants to clarify himself. He wants to know. That is an appropriate response to ignorance. Lord, I want to know. I want to know more. In verse 9, the man clothed in linen, and he said, go your way, Daniel, for the words are closed up and sealed till the time of the end. I believe there's going to be a group of people who will need to know what this means, and the Holy Spirit will open this passage to them. But until the time of the end, that's sealed up. It's not for us to know. Verse 10, many shall be purified, made white and refined, but the wicked shall do wickedly, and none of the wicked shall understand, but the wise shall understand. And from the time that the daily sacrifice is taken away and the abomination of desolation is set up, there shall be 1,290 days. What is that about? I don't know. Now, this is something I think I can understand pieces of this. I think the timing on this, I don't understand, and I'm not sure I can. I'm not sure I can't, but I'm okay with that. Verse 12, blessed is he who waits and comes to the 1,335 days. So that the number in verse 11 is 1,290. Then we have 1,335. And about all I can say about those two numbers is they differ by 45. What in the world does that mean? Who is that for? Who did he prepare those words for? I don't know. And that's pretty much the end of the book. There's no more revealed there. Let's turn to Revelation chapter 10. By the way, is that kind of unsatisfying? Hey guys, here's some really interesting stuff about what's going to happen in the future. What does it mean? I don't know. Let's move on. Well, that's what the Lord says to Daniel. I didn't read this bit, but the Lord says, go thy way, Daniel. Go on. This isn't for you. That's what the Lord has for me. That's what I want. Revelation chapter 10, verses 1 through 4. And again, we see Jesus. This is entirely irrelevant to the topic at hand, but I am delighted when I see Jesus in the Scripture revealed in glory. We see him a lot as a man, and that's good. But to see him revealed in glory delights me. Verse 10, I saw another mighty angel, and I won't explain why, but I believe very firmly that this is Jesus. He's not that class of angelic beings like we see Michael and Gabriel, but he is presented here as an angel. Coming down from heaven, clothed with a cloud, and a rainbow was on his head. His face was like the sun, and his feet like pillars of fire. And he had a little book open in his hand. And he set his right foot on the sea and his left foot on the land. And I won't do this bit. He cried with a loud voice as when a lion roars. That's my Jesus. When he cried out, seven thunders uttered their voices. Wouldn't you love to know what they had to say at that manifestation of the glory of Jesus in that day? Verse 4, when the seven thunders uttered their voices, I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven. And I will say, this kind of puts me in mind of that time when Jesus was being baptized. And the Holy Spirit descended on him like a dove. There's a voice from heaven that said, this is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased. I think this is the Father speaking. I was about to write, but I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, seal up the things which the seven thunders uttered, and do not write them. John knew what those seven thunders said, but I do not know. And when the Father said to seal up those things, I think they were sealed. Now, there may come a time when those are unsealed. In verse 7 we read, but in the days of the sounding of the seventh angel, when he is about to sound the mystery of God to be finished, as he declared to his servants the prophets, what those thunders had to say might be revealed. I think when it happens, certainly those in heaven will be aware of it. But I don't know. I don't know what they said. I don't know what they meant. I don't know who they're for. And on a certain level, I don't know when that will be revealed. I don't know. Let's talk about you real quick. Let's talk about something you and I are always going to be ignorant of. In Proverbs 27:1, we read, do not boast about tomorrow. And again, isn't that a little bit unsatisfying? Here is Jesus in glory and these majestic things happening. And what are they about? We don't know. Let's move on. Proverbs 27:1, do not boast about tomorrow, for you do not know what a day may bring forth. In Ecclesiastes chapter 11 and verse 6, in the morning, sow your seed, and in the evening, do not withhold your hand, for you do not know which will prosper, either this or that, or whether both alike will be good. There's something my colleagues and I at work have talked about. Sometimes when you're solving a problem, it's like this might lead to a solution, that might lead to a solution, or the other thing might lead to a solution. And so, you know, we'll try to get multiple people working on different fronts because we don't know what's going to solve the problem. You know, you sow your seed in the morning, you sow your seed in the evening. Do both because you don't know which is going to sprout up and bring fruitfulness. We don't know what tomorrow holds. You know, there's that song we sing, I don't know about tomorrow. It may bring me poverty. So how do we respond when we realize that we don't know? How should we respond? That song we sang this morning, be still and know that I am God. If you turn to Psalm 97:1, when you think there's something you don't know, this is something you can know. This is something you can be certain of. This is something you can plant your feet on and claim. This is mine. I know this. Psalm 97:1. Jehovah reigns. Let the earth rejoice. Let the multitude of isles be glad. So often, our ignorance about what tomorrow holds, or what the future holds, or maybe even what the scripture says, it makes us uncomfortable because it makes us feel like we're not in control. I don't know if you've noticed this, but when Even when something unpleasant is coming, if you know about it, you still feel kind of like, you know, you're in control. A bad thing's going to happen, but I know about it, so it's okay. But when you have no idea what's about to happen. I was thinking of Judah when he took his test for, I forget if it was paramedic or EMT, but you're taking that test, waiting for the result to come up, you know, and for a few seconds, you have no idea whether the next year of your life is going to go this way or whether it's going to go that way. And I think all of us have had the experience of sitting in class waiting for the test to be passed out. It's like, I feel like I did well on the test, but I've been wrong about that before. Am I going to pass this class? Am I going to fail this class? Am I going to keep my scholarship? Am I going to lose my scholarship? In a professional setting, my least favorite time of the year is review time. What's going to be in that review? What's my boss going to have to say about me that's going to be entered into my, at least while I'm at this company, my permanent record? That's a real thing at companies. What's going to happen? I don't know. And so I'm uncomfortable. And very often when people don't know, especially about things in the scripture, they'll start to speculate. I'll read you exactly what I have in my notes. Sometimes ignorance leads to specification. I'm sorry, I read that wrong. Sometimes ignorance leads to speculation. This is bad. If we turn to Proverbs chapter 30, verses 4 and 6, these are the words of Agur, and he talked about things we have not done and we have not known. In Proverbs 30, verses 4 and 6, who has ascended into heaven or descended? Who has gathered the wind in his fists? Who has bound the waters in a garment? Who has established all the ends of the earth? What is his name? And what is his son's name? Now, I will say, we know his son's name. At that time, they did not know, and he did not speculate. What is his son's name, if you know? Every word of God is pure. He is a shield to those who put their trust in him. And here we get to my point. Do not add to his words. What were those seven thunders saying? Well, I'm going to find seven things in scripture and say these are the seven things the thunder heard. No. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. When is Jesus coming back? A very few of you might remember a tract that was, I don't know, widespread somehow. I don't know how things spread this much, you know, in the days before the internet. But there was this tract that was suddenly popping up nationwide in 1988. 88 reasons why the rapture will be in 1988. Well, and I actually saw an interview with this man. He was on TV, one of these morning shows. He was a liar. I can't say that the Lord rebuked him. I can't say he was a saved man. But he was found a liar. Do not add to his words, lest he rebuke you and you be found a liar. I'm not going to read this, but in Job chapters 38 through 41, we find many examples of Job's weakness and Job's ignorance. And I will say, by extension, the weakness and ignorance of his friends. God was speaking to Job, but his friends were right there. In Job chapter 42 and verse 7, and so it was, after the Lord had spoken these words to Job, that the Lord said to Eliphaz the Temanite, my wrath is aroused against you and your friends. God rebuked them. For you have not spoken of me what is right, as my servant Job has. A lot of folks find fault with Job. God said Job had spoken of God what was right. A lot of people believe Job's friends. when they say that God condemned Job. They accused Job, but God said, "You have not spoken of me what is right." You know, and maybe you could get around that by saying, well, but what he spoke about, what they spoke about Job, that was right. But no, what they spoke about Job was, you should be condemned before God. God won't accept you. God is judging you for the sins you committed. You have sinned against God. What they had to say about Job were things they were saying about God that condemned Job. They did not speak what was right about Job. They didn't speak what was right about God. God rebuked them, and they were found to be liars. And I meant to include this in my notes, and I didn't. But if you turn to Revelation 22, and again, I'll say this is a warning against speculation. When you find that there's things you don't know about the things of God, don't speculate. Again, if you find yourself saying, maybe it could be this, maybe it could be that, maybe it could be other thing, by considering all these things it could be, well, if you consider all the things it could be, what you'll have is an amalgamation of ignorance and stupidity. If you find yourself saying, oh, maybe it's this, maybe it's that, maybe it's the other thing, your conclusion should be, I don't know. I cannot come to any certain conclusion. I don't know this. And speculation, adding to what God has said, God condemns that. In Revelation 22 and verse 18, "For I testify to everyone who hears the words of the prophecy of this book, if anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book." And I'll just say, it's interesting that God put that at the end of this book. I don't believe that is a statement solely about that book that we call Revelations. I think that's a statement about God's word as he presented it. You know, it's not really considered politic to speak against other people's religions. But I will say, if you look at much of the Jews' religion, it is studying what other people have added to the words of God. When I was a child, I thought, oh, I guess, you know, the Jews, there's probably a path to salvation because they study the Old Testament. That is the word of God. Like, well, that, but also they study words that have been added to that. The Islamic religion, they consider some of the books of the Bible to be sacred. I have a friend who she was a missionary, and she would give people copies of the book of Luke. Now, you couldn't proselytize, but the book of Luke was considered one of the sacred books in their religion. And the so-called prophet Muhammad added to this book. The Roman Catholic Church, if you try to study just the words of this book, they will warn you about heresy. My feeling is they understand from their history that when people read just the words of this book, they begin to commit heresy. They begin to not believe everything that the priest says. You look at the Mormon religion. They have added multiple books to this one. If anyone adds to these things, God will add to him the plagues that are written in this book. Now, those are extreme examples, but when you begin down a path, you begin saying, I don't know, and so I'm going to add my thoughts to the word of God, where that path leads is false religion. And we can back up a few chapters to, I want to say, verse 18. Chapter 17, I'm sorry. And I'll just read this. Revelation 17, 1. "Then one of the seven angels who had the seven bowls came and talked with me, saying to me, 'Come, I will show you the judgment of the great harlot who sits on many waters.'" And one interpretation that I can give to that, there's some more refined interpretations that others have given, but I think I can absolutely stand on the notion that the great harlot is false religion. You begin speculating on the word of God, and that's the direction you're going in. I am adding to the word of God. I am moving in the direction that the great harlot wants me to. So what then is an appropriate response to realizing, oh, I don't know? Well, we talked earlier, Psalm 97:1, the Lord reigns, let the earth rejoice, let the multitude of isles be glad. I'm going to skim through these quickly in the interest of time, but if you go to Ezekiel 37, verses 1 through 3, you read the story of how Ezekiel was confronted with a valley of dry bones. And God said to Ezekiel, can these bones live? And I'll read what Ezekiel said. So I answered, O Lord, Jehovah, you know. When you find that you don't know, acknowledge that God knows. God reigns, and he knows. Then we have the Bereans. If you go to Acts chapter 7, read verses 10 and 11 there, you'll read about those of Berea. They were more fair-minded than those in Thessalonica. I rather like the King James translation. They were more honorable. Those in Thessalonica had turned away Paul. They had chased him out of the city. But those in Berea, these are Jews, part of the Jews' religion at that time, they were not persuaded that Paul's interpretation of the Old Testament scriptures was correct. But they searched the scriptures. There are things I have sought to understand literally for decades. I'm old. But when you don't know, search the scripture. Yes, there are things in there, I do believe, that you can't know. But I think there's far more that you can. And you'll come across things that puzzle you, that seem strange to you, things you don't understand. Search the scriptures for the rest of your life. Isaiah 40, I think most of us know that song, they that wait upon the Lord shall renew their strength. I'll read just a little passage here. Isaiah 40, verse 28 and 29. His understanding is unsearchable. He gives power to the weak. And I will say, if he gives strength to the weak, I think he also gives knowledge to the ignorant. If we go to James 1, verse 5, if any of you lacks wisdom, let him ask of God. If there's something you don't know, if you lack wisdom, if you lack knowledge, ask God. And I will say, there's a lot that I don't know. What was the substance of the tree of life in the Garden of Eden? What was it really, physically? I don't know. What did Noah preach to people? I mean, he was a preacher of righteousness, but what did he have to say to them when there's so little open word revealed? I don't know. What did the Tower of Babel look like? There's paintings of it. What did it look like? I don't know. What language did people speak before the languages were changed? There's a lot of folks who say, well, that had to have been Hebrew because that's God's holy language. I don't know. I don't think we can know. God doesn't record it. Paul calls this one out. Who were the parents of Melchizedek? I don't know. I don't know that I find that very interesting. But what became of his descendants? This picture of Jesus, this testimony, what happened to him and his descendants? I've been trying to understand lately, how old was Jacob when Joseph was born? I'm pretty much of the conclusion that's not really shown to us, but I don't know. Brother Scott might talk about this one. Why did Joseph's servants say that Joseph divined with a silver cup? I don't know. How many people did Rahab save? And I could go on. I've got more here. But we'll stop there. There is a lot that we don't know. There's a lot that we can't know. Don't speculate. Seek the Lord. Don't ever stop seeking the Lord for more knowledge. But also accept there's going to be things that all you can really say is I don't know. That's all I have.